So the plane was rushing downwards, and very well he knew that none of them will survive. He writes in his biography that when the plane was hit and it was racing downwards towards the earth, I just murmured to myself, although I am an atheist, hardcore atheist, I murmured to myself, if there is any God, please save me. And then he was completely blank. Later on, it was revealed when he woke up from his unconscious state, he was told that he was unconscious for almost 2 months. And it was the people around him narrated what exactly happened. The plane had caught fire and it entered the French borders and it hit the earth and crashed. And all the others who were with him, all of them died. But it was only his pulse that was still running. So the people took him to the army hospital and the doctors really worked hard to save him. And when he was being narrated all these events, he remembered suddenly that in his desperation, just 1 second he thought, although he's an atheist, a hardcore atheist, whole life he has been an atheist, he remembered, if there is any God, please save me. And after this, he became an ardent believer in God. And he also traveled to India and learnt about Krishna consciousness. I would like to state that what was the inspiration behind choosing this title, Hold On To His Willingness. I read a very nice quote of Martin Luther King, wherein he defines what a prayer is. I will just read out. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it is laying hold of his willingness. It is not about waking up God and telling him, reminding him of our list of wants, but it is about awakening our own selves to realize that God's mercy is always upon us. Going forward in the next 30 to 40 minutes, we will be discussing various aspects of what a prayer is all about. We will also discuss what this term willingness means, the different aspects to it, our willingness to access the Lord's mercy, and how the Lord is more than willing to offer help. And we will also conclude with the prayer for this age of Kali Yuga. Now, what are the components of a prayer? I read this very interesting verse in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 3, entitled Birth of Lord Krishna. I will just read out.
Athai namastau davadharya purusham param natangha krita dhikritanjali svarochisha bharata sutika griham virochayantam gata bhi prabhavavit.
Translation is as follows. O Maharaj Parikshit, Vasudev could understand that this child was none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Having concluded this without a doubt, he became very fearless. Bowing down with folded hands and concentrating his attention, he began to offer prayers to the child, who illuminated his birthplace by his natural influence. So this chapter begins with Vasudev and Devaki, they have just given birth to Lord Krishna. And then Krishna reveals his 400 form as Lord Narayan. And Vasudev, he fully understands that this child is not a mere baby, but is the Supreme Lord himself. In this verse, we can study the various components of a prayer. The first qualification of a prayer is that we should fully understand whom we are praying to. What is this person's position? What are his capabilities? What are his abilities? Is he really worthy of our prayers? Can he really fulfill our desires? That is the first qualification. Second qualification, this aspect of completely knowing about the person whom we are praying to is termed avadharya in this verse. Next is how Vasudeva was offering prayer. With folded hands and his head bowed down, which means with complete humility. This is termed as Natangaha and Kritanjali. Third aspect is, Vasudeva offered his prayers with full attention. Just consider this example. Suppose there is a man and he wants to get his daughter married and he is in need of money, 2 or 3 lakhs of rupees. So he goes to a person, a rich man, and he asks for help. He says, I need 2 or 3 lakhs of rupees. If you can, just help me. Otherwise, I have 4 or 5 other contacts. So if a person approaches with this attitude, do you think the other person will be inspired to help? No. So we have to pray with focused attention, knowing fully well that there is no other shelter. Nobody else can offer me the shelter. There is nobody else who can fulfill this desire. And when these three aspects are together, that is, knowing fully well to whom you are praying, who is that person, with complete humility and with focused attention, what is the result? The result is complete fearlessness. Gatabhi prabhavavit. These are the words used in this verse. We feel completely secure and feel the shelter of that person. Now we shall see the different aspects of the term willingness. How did we end up in this material world? It all began with our misuse of free will. In the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of Gajendra, the elephant. This elephant, Gajendra, was once going to drink water in a huge lake. And it so happened that there was a huge crocodile and he caught off this elephant's leg. And the crocodile, being the animal of water, was more powerful. And he kept on dragging the elephant into the water, and very soon the elephant realized, Gajendra realized, that he is in deep trouble. And in this state of desperation, he prayed to the Lord, Supreme Lord. And in this prayer, one of the prayers is very, very beautiful. He says, "I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Lord, by whose illusory energy the jiva forgets his real identity because of the bodily concept of life. I take shelter of the Supreme Lord, whose glories are difficult to understand." And in the purport to this verse, Srila Prabhupada explains how Maya covers a living entity because of the living entity's willingness to forget the Lord. Now friends, I would like to ask you a question. How many of you as small children have played with kitchen sets, wanting to imitate your mothers? Most of us, right? So by this example, we can understand what Gajendra is praying. So when the little daughter wants to imitate the mother, she wants to cook, right? So the mother understands that if she actually allows to cook on fire, she will get hurt. So the mother will say, "Okay, here is a duplicate kitchen for you. You can do whatever you want with it." But then the child can keep on playing, keep on playing, keep on playing. But when the child is hungry, what happens? Comes running to the mother, right? Similarly, when we want to take the position of controller, then the Lord manifests this material world and sends us here so that we go through certain process of purification. And because this world is so designed that there is no real satisfaction, we actually turn to God. So this is again a manifestation of the Lord's mercy upon us. Next, I want to discuss how Krishna is willing to give us so many facilities to remember Him and purify our lives. In the Nectar of Devotion, there is a particular chapter where there are n number of items mentioned which is very purifying. And the list is actually unending, and we can go on for eternity discussing them and still not complete. That's how merciful the Lord is. But here we will discuss just 3 or 4 of them. One of them is how powerful the Charanamrit of the Lord is. What is Charanamrit? Charanamrit is obtained in the when the deity is being bathed every morning before dressing. This is as per the description in Nectar of Devotion. The water is scented with perfumes and flowers, and the water comes down gliding through the lotus feet of the Lord. And the Charanamrit is very tastefully flavored and is of tremendous spiritual value. Now listen very attentively to what are the benefits of partaking Charanamrit. Even a person who has never been able to perform any charity, never been able to perform any sacrifice, never been able to study any of the Vedic scriptures, or has never ever done any pious activity, even if such a person drinks a drop of Charanamrit, he is eligible to enter the kingdom of God. This is how potent the Charanamrit is. Similarly, every day in the temple we have the aarti ceremony. So what is the benefit of observing the aarti ceremony of the Lord? In the Skanda Purana it is mentioned, if someone even sees the face of the Lord when his aarti is being performed, he is relieved of all sinful reactions coming from many, many thousands of years. He is also excused from the sins of killing a brahmana or similar other sinful activities. Another very beautiful benediction the Lord has given us is the various festivals and celebrations. In South India, it is very common of the deity of the temple being taken outside on procession. And one of the very famous festivals is Jagannath Rath Yatra, which is soon coming up. And it is very beautifully mentioned how a person benefits by seeing the Lord in procession. It is said in Bhavishya Puran, even if a very low caste person, a dog eater, out of just curiosity, sees the face of the Lord while he is on his chariot, he is counted as one of the associates of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The Lord is so merciful. We just have to take that one step towards Him. And another very, very potent benediction is the association of His pure devotees. There is this famous verse called Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Koi, Lava Matra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoy. Which means that if one is fortunate enough to associate with a pure devotee even for a moment, that particular moment is so valuable that even those pious activities which can promote one to heavenly planets or give liberation from material miseries cannot even compare to it. The association of the Lord is so transcendentally valuable that no kind of material happiness can compare to it. We see how Krishna keeps sending his representatives so that we can get benefit from the association. His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, he was such an empowered servant of the Lord. By his mere association, he could transform the hearts of so many millions of people around the world. In fact, Krishna loves his devotees so much that he gives up his own willingness. He gives his free will onto the hands of his devotees. To understand this, there's a very nice pastime in Srimad Bhagavatam, that of King Ambarisha and Durvasa Muni. So there was this king by the name Ambarish who was a very devoted king. And this king ruled over his kingdom so nicely. Everybody was completely satisfied. He would constantly engage in the worship of the deity in his home. And he was very hospitable to his guests. And one fine day he had one guest, and that happened to be Durvasa Muni. What happened was, Ambarish Maharaj had kept a year-long fast just for the benefit of his praja. And Durvasa Muni arrived just at the time he was about to break his fast. Now, when one observes fast, even when we do Ekadashi, when you have to break your fast, there is a specific time within which you have to break your fast. Otherwise, the whole benefit is nullified. So Ambarish Maharaj, he was very concerned about his praja. After all, he did his fast for his praja. So he, when Durvas Muni came, he said he will take his bath and come for his meals, and he took a long time, and the time, the muhurat for breaking the fast was going, it kept on decreasing. So Ambarish Maharaj, he asked advice from his council, and they said, you can just drink Charanamrit, which is equivalent to breaking your fast as well as not breaking your fast. So he did that, and Durvas Muni came back, and what happens? He is completely angry. One meaning of Durvas is to stay away from such a person. That's why he's called Durvas. He gets so angry that you never know what can come up next. So Durvas Muni was extremely angry. He was condemning Ambarish Maharaj. How could you do this? I am your guest and you have to serve me first. How could you honor meals before me? And in a fit of anger, he created a demon, a fire demon, to annihilate Ambarish Maharaj. But Ambarish Maharaj was such a surrendered devotee that by his surrender to the Lord sent his Sudarshan Chakra. And by the fire of the Sudarshan Chakra, this demon was killed. Not just that, Sudarshan Chakra started following Ambarish Maharaj to teach him a good lesson. So what happens next is very interesting. Durvas Muni keeps running to different planets. He goes to meet Brahmaji. He says, falls at their feet and begs, please protect me, please protect me. Brahmaji said, I have no power to retaliate. This is the Lord's special weapon. I have no powers to help you. Then he goes to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva says, again, he also says, I have no power to help you. This is a special weapon of the Supreme Lord. I have no powers against it. Go to Lord Vishnu only. He can help you. And then Durvas Muni goes to Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu is all powerful. He can do anything. And Sudarshan Chakra is his own weapon. If he wanted, he could have stopped Sudarshan Chakra. But Krishna loves his devotee so much that he tells Durvas Muni, I have no capacity to help you. You have to surrender to my devotee, only then can I forgive you. If Ambarish Maharaj forgives you, then you have some hope. And so, that's when Durvas Muni realizes how great the Lord's devotees are. And when he falls at the feet of Ambarish Maharaj, Ambarish Maharaj is not thinking, see, ab aayi baat samajh mein aapki. Not like that. He is so humble. He felt so ashamed that such a great sage is falling at my feet. So he prays to Sudarshan Chakra with all his humility and begs protection for Durvas Muni. So, Lord is always willing to help us either directly or through his representatives. It is up to us to decide whether we want to exercise our free will to access the Lord's mercy, or do we want to hold on to our own selfish agenda. Just like there is this very funny story of a man who wanted to get some desires fulfilled by God. So he goes to his village temple and he prays to God, and so he offers certain items, fruits, flowers, and he is really hoping that God will listen to me and things like that. So very well, the Lord is kindly gives his audience to this man and tells him that take this pair of dice and you can have three of your wishes fulfilled. So this man is, once he gets the dice, he just forgets that the Lord is standing in front of him. He just runs back home, meets his wife and tells him all that happened and gives the dice to her. And there is an argument. What a time to argue, between husband and wife. So the wife wants, let's ask for wealth. But the husband is saying, no, we have such a crooked nose. First we should ask for a good nose. And then the wife is like, no, we should ask for wealth. And in this argument, the dice is thrown and the husband says, please give us beautiful noses. What happens? Both their bodies are completely filled with nose. Now just imagine if these two people had cold, what would happen? Millions of napkins would fall short. So now they have a problem. But they have two more wishes. So the next wish, obviously we can know what they would ask is, they asked for May these pesky noses disappear. So all the noses disappear, including the one on the face. Now, they have one more wish left. And obviously, what they would ask for? There was a dilemma here also. If they asked for a perfectly beautiful nose, then people will come to know, there is something different on your face. What happened? How did you do some plastic surgery? Then this man would have to tell the whole story. I met God, God gave me this dice, and there was 3 wishes fulfilled. And then if they would tell what nonsense they did with those wishes, they would be people would make fun of them. So they decided not to ask for the beautiful nose, but to ask for the very same crooked nose that was there in the beginning. Back to square one. So if we are being very selfish, then we get nowhere. In contrast to this, the demigods set a very nice example. In 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a story of Prahlad Maharaj. Many of you know of the story. I will not go into details, but when Hiranyakashipu, he wants to do very austere penances, tapasya, so he goes to Mandarachal mountain. So when he leaves his wife, who is pregnant at that time, he leaves his kingdom and goes to the forest to meditate and seek many divine boons from Brahmaji. So during this time, because Hiranyakashipu had tortured the demigods so much, so in his absence, the demigods wanted to take advantage. So what they did? They ransacked his whole kingdom, captured his pregnant wife, and wanted to take her to their place. Why? Because they thought, here is this Hiranyakashipu who is so, keep on troubling us. And here is the baby within this his wife's womb who would grow up to be another demon. So we will capture her, and when the baby is born, we will kill the child. With this intention, the demigods captured Prahlad Maharaj's mother. And when she is being taken away, who appears in the scene? Narad Muni comes. And there is a discussion, there is a dialogue which happens. So Narad Muni stops the demigods. Why are you taking this lady away? She is a chaste lady to her husband, and you have no right to take her away like this. So Indra explains his purpose, that within this lady's womb is the seed of another great demon. So let the child be born, and then we will return the lady back to her kingdom. But then Narad Muni, he is Trikalagya. He knows past, present and future. He tells the demigods that within the womb of this lady is not a demon but a very powerful devotee of the Lord. Indeed, he is so powerful and dear to the Supreme Lord that you will not be able to even harm him, what to speak of kill him. Therefore, don't try to take her away. So here, the demigods are expressing their willingness to accept the words of the pure devotee. They don't argue back with Narad Muni that, you don't know anything, we have suffered so much at the hands of Hiranyakashipu. No, they didn't argue. They completely accepted the words of Narad Muni, and what they did was very sweet. They circumambulated Mother Kayadu and offered obeisances to the unborn devotee within the womb. So this is an aspect of laying hold of the willingness of the Lord's mercy and instructions. We also see how great devotees like Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, they were actually given full freedom to choose what the Lord himself awarded or requested them, please ask for a boon. And these devotees are so great, they didn't want anything in return. They just wanted to serve the Lord unconditionally. Now we'll discuss what to pray, how to pray, and what is the best prayer in this day and age. In the Nectar of Devotion, it is mentioned, in fact it is recommended, that in our conditioned state, we may not know what exactly to pray for. Therefore, it is recommended that we repeat the prayers of great devotees. Can anyone tell me, can raise your hand, can you tell me of different prayers, different personalities who prayed, whose prayer we can repeat? Anyone? Raise your hand. And Yes, Queen Kunti. Prayers of Queen Kunti. Anyone else? Prayer of Gajendra, yes. Anyone else? Srimad Bhagavatam is full of these prayers. There is prayers of Maharaj Kulashekar, the Mukunda Mala Stotra, very beautiful set of prayers. Yes? Yes, Bhishma Dev, very nice. Appears in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, in our conditioned state, it is always nice to repeat the prayers of these great devotees. These prayers are very artistically composed, very beautiful, and are also very poetic and very full of spiritual potencies. So, it is not that when we repeat the prayers of these great devotees, we are suppressing our own individuality, you know, our own desire. In fact, when you repeat the prayers of great devotees who are dear to the Lord, it is also a sign of humility. And when we approach the Lord with such humility, it is more likely that we can please the Lord than composing our own concocted prayers. It is said in the Skanda Purana that devotees whose tongues are always decorated with prayers to Lord Krishna, they are always given respect by saintly persons and sages and are always worshipable by demigods. Therefore, we have, in our literatures, we have a whole collection of prayers that are composed by great Vaishnava Acharyas, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Narottam Das Thakur. And when we repeat these, sing these bhajans, repeat these prayers, we can actually feel the connection. We can feel our heart's connection with the Lord. In this day and age of Kali Yuga, which is characterized by short memory, short lifespan, and very mandabhaga. In fact, people are considered to be very unfortunate because we are actually this close to God, but we are turned away. That's how unfortunate we are. So, what is recommended for this day and age of Kali Yuga? Harer naam, harer naam, harer naam eva kevalam, kalav nastyeva, nastyeva, nastyeva gatir anyatha. Scriptures have their own ways of emphasizing something. If something is mentioned thrice, that means it's at most important. So in this verse, it is said, harer naam, harer naam, harer naam. Three times the holy name of God is mentioned. Holy name of Sri Krishna. Eva kevalam. Only this and nothing else can be the deliverance. Kalau in Kali Yuga, nasti eva, nasti eva, nasti eva. No other means of deliverance than the chanting of this holy name. Also in Kali Santaran Upanishad, it is mentioned how Kali Yuga is full of faults. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan asti ek mahan guna. Although there is ocean of faults, but there is one great quality. That simply by chanting the holy name of God, of Krishna, we can surpass this material existence. It is because of this very quality of Kali Yuga that even denizens of heaven are praying for a human birth in this age of Kali Yuga. Why? Because they can utilize this human form of life and take shelter of the Lord. The holy name is infested with so much power. It is said, Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto Abhinnat Nama Namina. Which means, the holy name of Krishna is same as the Lord. It has all the potencies of the Lord, all the powers. So therefore, when we take the name of Krishna, we are actually in His association. We may not know beautiful prayers, we may not even remember the prayers of these great devotees, but Krishna has so mercifully given one very easy prayer, which anyone and at any time we can chant, right? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There is a very nice story in the Bible. There were angels who were showing, there was a visitor to heaven basically, and there were angels who were escorting this visitor from different sections in heaven. So first he was taken to one section, and that section was very, very busy. There were so many angels, very busy. What were they doing? They were collecting prayers of all the people on earth. They were collecting prayers from all the countries, all religions, all faiths. And there were very many people engaged in the process of collecting prayers. Then from there he is taken to the next section. And in the next section he sees, again it is a very busy section. Lot of angels are working hard to package and process these prayers and sending those gifts back to earth. And the last section is very interesting. This person is taken to the last section where the angels are practically lazing out. Why? What is that section? It is about receiving acknowledgements. There is practically nobody who is acknowledging the blessings that they have received from Lord. Are you all understanding? So we are here who want our n number of desires fulfilled, and when it gets fulfilled, there is no thanksgiving. So this chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra can be a means. If we can do that daily as a expression of gratitude to the Lord for so many millions of gifts that He has given us in the form of prasad, in the form of charanamrit, form of His deities, the form of His books, His devotees, it is just a matter of taking that one step, and you cannot imagine how many steps the Lord will take towards us. Just as this atheist, the pilot Nixon, he was an atheist, and he just, out of desperation, he just said, if at all you are there, please help me. And imagine the kind of life he was, the second chance he was given. And he really made best use of that second chance. I would like to conclude with a very sweet purport in Srimad Bhagavatam. And I'm sure all of us can relate to it so nicely. I would like to ask you, my friends, how many of you go running to your mothers if you have a problem or if you are not well? Raise your hands, please. All of us, right? Especially when you get married, you remember your mothers even more. And if you are married and you fall sick, then it's all the more, because you have to manage the house, manage your in-laws, manage your husband, cook and take care of your own health, which that's when you remember your mothers the most. And in the section of Bhagavatam in 4th canto, this very beautiful pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. So Dhruva Maharaj, as you, many of you may be knowing, he was a son of Suniti and he had a stepmother by the name Suruchi. And one fine day he wanted to sit on his father's lap, King Uttanapad. And when he was going to do that, he was stopped by his stepmother, who very angrily told Dhruva Maharaj that you are not qualified to sit on your father's lap because you are not born of me. And if you want to sit on your father's lap, you will have to do a lot of penance and then take birth from my womb, and then you may be allowed to sit on your father's lap. To this, Dhruva Maharaj was so offended. He was just 5 years old, but he, as a true Kshatriya, he was very angry. And in this angry mood, he went to his mother, Suniti, and he reported what all happened. Suniti, being a very kind mother, there comes a very nice dialogue. She says, this is very beautiful, please listen attentively. My dear boy, you should also take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is very kind to His devotees. Persons seeking liberation from the cycle of birth and death always take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord in devotional service. Becoming purified by executing your allotted occupation, just situate the Supreme Lord in your heart and without deviating, engage in His service. Now what comes next is in the purport of this verse, and Srila Prabhupada is just paraphrasing what Mother Suniti has just spoken, and which is extremely sweet. So Prabhupada is paraphrasing what Mother Suniti has just said. He says, you came to me crying, having been completely insulted by your stepmother, but I am unable to do anything. But Krishna is so kind to His devotees that if you go to Him, then the combined kindness of millions of mothers like me will be surpassed by His affectionate and tender dealings. When everyone else fails to mitigate one's misery, it's only Krishna who can help the devotees. Isn't that amazing? So with this nice thought, I would like to conclude. We will soon be doing Kirtan. I would request all of you to, for the first 10 minutes, face the deities and very prayerfully chant the holy names, and then we can dance in circles. Thank you for your kind attention. Hare Krishna. We can take one or two questions and then we'll have Kirtan. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for the class. We have heard in a lecture that to fulfill your desires, whatever spiritual desires you have to become very sincere and serious devotee. So what is it to become very serious and sincere in your spiritual life? What is the characteristics of being serious and sincere so that we can get Lord's mercy and fulfill all our spiritual desires that we have?
You. In my understanding, to be sincere and serious would mean to understand that there is no other shelter but the Lord. What I mean is, we can offer our heartfelt prayers to the Lord, understanding that, you know, we can pray to the Lord, but we should leave it to Him how and when He wants to fulfill our desires. That is being sincere. We cannot dictate terms with Lord Krishna. So there should be an element of detachment. And when we are offering our prayers, just like I mentioned, how an element of prayer is to understand the other person's position. That how we completely understand from scripture that Lord Krishna is fully capable of fulfilling our desires. But He also fulfills our desires in His own ways. He has His own sweet ways of fulfilling our desires. That's why it is said that when we approach Vishnu or Krishna, then we have to be prepared that it may or may not get fulfilled the way we want. So that's the difference between praying to a demigod and praying to Krishna. So that sincerity and that understanding we should have. That we can offer our, place our request with the Lord and then leave it up to Him to respond. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, we end here. We'll have announcements and then we'll have Kirtan. Kirtan first? Okay, we'll have Kirtan first, then we'll have announcements. Thank you very much. Thanks.